I'd like to invite you, if you would, to take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. If you're going to use the Black Pew Bible that's there in front of you in that rack, it will be page 918, and you'll be right where we're reading. There's a Black Pew Bible in the rack there, page 918, Matthew 28, and start with verse 1. Now, many of you probably got up today, because in this crowd we'd have a lot of children, younger families. If you got up this morning, you did the Easter basket thing and all of that. Those are great things for families as we celebrate this special occasion. But right now, I want to ask you if you would put the Easter bunnies away and set the Easter baskets and all the eggs and chickens to the side for a moment. Let's think about what Resurrection Day really means, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We're going to read one account in the Gospels of how it is recorded for us, how it took place on that morning when they found the tomb was empty. We want to read that together. So Matthew 28, starting with verse 1. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning and his robe was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men. But the angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been resurrected, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then Jesus met them and said, "Good morning." They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Some stories are just almost too impossible to believe. In 2009, a man by the name of Jurgili Barki was watching a movie with his daughter Lola. The movie was Stuart Little. Anybody ever seen Stuart Little? Okay, in that movie, this man, Mr. Barki, who was a researcher for the Hungarian National Gallery, as he was watching that movie, he saw on the fireplace above the family in their living room a painting that had disappeared from Hungary in the 1920s. It was entitled "Sleeping Lady with a Black Vase" and was painted by Robert Barini. Now, if it were true, if that painting could be authenticated, if it was the one that was in the movie hanging there above the fireplace, it would be worth a small fortune. So Mr. Barki sent a flurry of emails to Sony Pictures trying to discover where that picture ended up after the production was done. 2 years later, he was contacted by a designer from the movie, and she said she had bought the painting at an auction gallery in California, and she spent a few dollars, $5 or $6, to buy this painting. Eventually, it was auctioned last December at the Budapest Congress Center in Hungary, and it went for $300,000. I want to tell you, I am going to watch children's movies with a different eye from now on. Look for the paintings, look for the vase, there's something special there. Jesus told his followers, recorded in the Gospels, that the kingdom was so valuable that it was like a treasure buried in a plot of land. And if you knew the treasure was there, you would spend all of your money, give up everything you had to buy that piece of land because that treasure was worth everything that you would ever have, ever owned, ever possess. And for us as Christians, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is that one thing. It is the highlight and crowning jewel of all the four Gospels and the Christian message. Now, each one of these Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they write about the resurrection of Jesus from their own viewpoint. Maybe they share a few details that they saw differently than the other, but basically it is the same story about Jesus dying on the cross, being buried in a tomb, and rising from the dead. That is the essence of the Christian message. So much so that later on, when the Apostle Paul was confronted by the risen Christ, and passed on to him through the teachings of the apostles that gospel message, he records for us in Corinthians these words, "I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Even for the Apostle Paul, who came to faith a little bit later than those original disciples, he understood that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the crowning jewel and message of Christianity. It is absolutely essential that those of us who believe in Christ realize that the resurrection of Jesus from the grave is the foundation of all we believe. As a matter of fact, we can dare say this: if there is no resurrection, we have no faith. The resurrection is that vital to us as Christians. About 100% in surveys of people who say they are born-again Christians believe in the resurrection. There may be one or two out there that doesn't really understand, but by and large, Christians who say they are born again understand that the resurrection is foundational to our faith. But here's an interesting fact. The North American Mission Board recently did a survey. That's an organization that's connected with Southern Baptists. They did a survey across our country and discovered that 75% of those people who do not say they are born-again Christians also believe in Jesus' bodily resurrection from the grave. So instead of us trying to defend and explain the doctrine of the resurrection, it becomes more important for us to explain what that belief should mean and how it can bring power to our lives. I want to make sure that you understand what I've been preaching through this series this spring. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just something that gets us saved and something we believe in our head. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that drastically changes who we are. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know the power of his resurrection. That was the plea of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 10 and 11. Instead of us trying to persuade people to believe, we need to demonstrate that the belief makes a difference in how we live. But it seems like both Christians and non-Christians have this disconnect. We say we believe in our heads. Even people who do not claim to be born-again Christians say they believe, 75% of them, in the resurrection of Jesus. But they do not allow that truth to impact their daily lives and their personal choices. So that's what I want to deal with today. I'm not going to tell you, as one lady in the early service said, thank you for not preaching all the gore of the cross. Well, we've done that already this week. We had our Maundy Thursday service, and we saw the gore of the cross and the horror of Jesus' death on the cross. But today we want to talk about how the resurrection ought to make a difference in how we live and the choices we make. Now think with me for a moment. Those early followers of Jesus, when we read the gospel account of what took place there, when they saw him crucified and buried in a borrowed tomb, we can safely say that they did not understand what was about to take place. Those early disciples either ran in fear. Some of the disciples and many of the women who followed Jesus stood close by, but they looked up as he was nailed to a cross. And he died there on that cross. He could not breathe. He could not catch his breath. Eventually, his body just went into convulsions, and he died there on the cross because of bearing our sin. They wanted to make sure that he was dead. They took a spear and shoved it in his side, and the body fluids flowed out. And then he was taken, and he was wrapped and prepared, and spices were put upon him as an anointing. And he was buried in a tomb. He was dead and buried in the grave. And when the disciples saw that, when those that were his closest friends observed that he had died, all of their hopes and were dashed before their very eyes. We certainly know this about them, that those early believers in Christ, those that followed after him, they did not really think he was going to rise from the dead. And even after they realized his body was missing from the tomb, they too thought someone maybe had taken it, had stolen it. They were as surprised as anybody that his body was not where it had been placed in the tomb. And there was no instantaneous belief that he was alive. It took a while for the disciples even to grasp it. So if you're struggling with that today, you're in good company. Those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, and we believe that he is raised from the dead, if that is not quite your faith yet, hang on, because Jesus can show you the very truth that he is alive and vibrant and working in our world today. It took the disciples a while. We'll give you a chance. You got about 16 minutes, okay? And hold on. But once the truth set in, once those believers realized that Jesus really was alive, they were dramatically and drastically changed, and they risked everything to tell about God's love and his offer of forgiveness. It ended up costing them everything, their livelihood and their loved ones and their very lives. What would have caused someone to be so drastically different, so dramatically changed, other than that Jesus rose from the dead? If those early believers, those disciples of Christ, knew he was dead, he was still buried in the tomb, or had been stolen, his body had been placed somewhere, hidden away, if they knew that to be true, how could they have made such a drastic impact on their world? Something had to change in who they were and what they thought. All anybody had to do was produce the body, and everything would stop. There's a popular movie that says, just show me the money. Well, I have a new saying. Show me the body. Show me the body of Christ, and we will shut up. Show me the body of Jesus Christ out of the tomb but still dead, and we've got no message. Show me the body of Jesus, and there is no resurrection, and there is no faith that we too will be raised from the dead. But if you can't show me the body, there's no way the disciples could have stolen it. Even the religious leaders and soldiers knew that was impossible. Then just perhaps, it really is true. And if it is true, it makes a difference, or should make a difference, in how we live. Three imperatives. I'm going to preach a very simple message today. Even Eric Height can get it. It's that simple, Eric. I haven't picked on you a while, man, so I got to give you a hard time. Eric can get this because he understands this will make a difference in your life. Here's the first point, an imperative. If it is true that Jesus rose from the dead, then we must believe. The followers of Jesus went through a series of events. They didn't catch on right away, but once they did, they eventually believed and their lives were changed. To believe is to have faith. It's not just a brain exercise. Yes, we know these things to be true, or we agree that they are true. It is a trusting commitment of a person toward God. A person can only really be called a Christian. You can have a Christian flavor. You can hang around with Christians. You can do some of the things Christians do. But you're not really a genuine Christian unless you have faith in the things that Jesus taught us. Christian faith means to trust in, have confidence in God who is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And the confidence that we have today is not in our ability to be good. I know me. I know I cannot be good enough to earn God's salvation. I know you all a little bit over the last 3.5 years, and I know you ain't good enough either. Can we all agree on that? We do not have it within ourselves to prove to God we are so good, he's going to be lucky to save us. That is not what our confidence is in. Thank God that hopefully our lives are better once we know Christ, but it is not our ability to be good that proves that we are worthy to receive salvation. It also, our confidence is not in our ability to prove things related to the Christian message. There are atheists that have gathered in Memphis this weekend. I wish we could all have a chance to sit down and talk with them. But it is not imperative that we be able to prove every question that they ask us. It is a matter of faith belief. It is not a matter of intellectual challenging them and persuading them, because we may not be able to answer all of their issues that they bring. It also, our confidence is not in our ability to explain why God does what God does. We may not be able to explain everything that he does. Why did he let whole nations be wiped out in the Old Testament? Well, we have a little bit of an answer, but maybe we would not be able to be convincing to somebody. That's not where our confidence is, that I can in my mind grasp God so well that I could explain every issue that someone would raise. I can give a reasonable answer, but ultimately it has to be a matter of our faith in Jesus Christ and what he said. If you have any hesitation of belief in the resurrection, you will just have to take Jesus at his word. One preacher says it like this: if a man says that he's going to be killed and he will be buried, and he will come back to life, and he does,
then he is somebody we better listen to. That's Jesus Christ, my friend. He gave the word. He gave the testimony. He prophesied that his life would be taken on a cross, that he would be buried in a tomb, but he would rise from the dead. And since he pulled it off, let's listen to him. He's got something to say to us. We believe in the message of the resurrection because Jesus conquered death and sin and the devil. We believe the word of God is reliable. The prophecies in the word of Christ are true. We believe Jesus is the Son of God because he's unique among everything in the universe. Thursday night when we gathered for our Maundy Thursday service, when we celebrated the Lord's Supper as the disciples did on that first night, we took the bread, but we also took that cup of juice that represents for us the blood of Christ. And I have often said this, that we do not realize the value in the blood of Christ. It is more valuable than gold, more valuable than silver, better than emeralds or rubies or oil or gasoline. It is so valuable because it is the only thing, the blood of Christ, that can purchase us back from sin and pay the price for our redemption. That's how valuable the blood of Jesus is. And we can receive forgiveness, eternal life. That's the promise that comes because of our faith. Now, it may seem unbelievable, almost impossible to understand and grasp. It's so staggering, it may be beyond belief, but that's exactly why Jesus came and died for us and came back to life to prove that we could trust his word. Just before my wife Joyce and I got married over 33 years ago, somebody asked me, well, how did you decide that you would marry Joyce? Now, the easy answer is, well, she told me to. But the real answer is this. I told them, well, because I don't believe that I will ever find somebody who loves me as much as she does. And that one belief caused me to trust her, to risk loving her back, and to take the risk of a lifetime commitment. That one belief, I will never find anyone who loves me as much as she does. Now, I can tell you that my decision to marry Joyce has made a major impact on my entire life, in who I would be and who I would become, what I would do and who I would know, and the things that would command my attention, the pursuits of my heart and my passions, where I would go, what things would be important to me, and more and more and more, all because of that one basic decision that I would choose to take as my wife, Joyce Raitt. She would be my companion for life. Now, that's the closest that I've got to explain to you that when we say we believe in the truth of the resurrection, it must be evidenced in our life. Just as we commit ourselves to love someone and stay faithful to someone for our lifetime, when we believe in Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Christ from the dead, it must be evidenced in our life being changed. And the majority of Americans say they believe in their minds. I quoted to you a recent poll that was taken. 75% of those that say they're not born again believe in the resurrection from the dead. But it has little or no effect on how they live or think. I want you to know that this is how firmly I believe this. The day of claiming faith in Christ without change is over. Because that is nothing more than receiving information, but it does not demonstrate transformation. How many times will it take for us to get it? God is not looking for us to amass more information. He is looking for us to demonstrate transformation because Jesus Christ has changed us. With genuine Christians, it must be different. We must believe. Second imperative is this: we must rejoice. Now, in this passage that I read in Matthew, the angel declared to the women, "Don't be afraid." The angel also declared, "He has been resurrected just as he said." And then it records for us that the women departed with fear and great joy. This meant that they were in awe at what they had experienced. And if it were true that Jesus rose from the dead, they knew instantly the world would never be the same. Before that, centuries had come and gone. Mankind had found no answer for a relationship with God. Millions went out into eternity without hearing about or experiencing the hope of God. There were ways to respond to God, like through the sacrificial system of the Jews in the temple, but but they were only a shadow of the gift of life. And when Jesus came, those hopes were reignited in people's hearts and lives that God would finally keep his promise. We have got to, as a Christian people, stop thinking that we can rely on anything else other than the basic truth of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay for sin. He was buried in a tomb, dead as he could be, but he rose to life by his own power. If that is true, it should be the essence of us rejoicing. Have we gotten so cold? Have we thought about it too much? Is it getting so old in our lives that it doesn't bring back the excitement? Jesus is alive. If that is true, it changes how we think and live. But for those disciples, when they saw his body placed in the tomb, all that they hoped for was dashed. Those men and women that accompanied them sank in disappointment deeper than the Titanic in the Northern Seas. But if Jesus were alive, all their dreams and hopes and faith were restored in one mighty act. Jesus changed the course of history. Nobody else claimed they could do that. Nobody else proved it. Nobody else has ever done it. Nobody else could do it. He allowed men to take his life. He was buried away, wrapped up in cloth and anointed. He was prepared for burial. He was dead. But by his own power, he came back to life. Somebody that can do that needs to be listened to. And we're privileged to share the grace of God revealed to us in Christ. He said he could heal, and he did it. He said he could raise people from the dead, and he did. One family was marching out of the city. The mother was crying because her only son had died, and they were carrying him away in the casket. Jesus touched that casket, and that young boy came back to life. There was a girl that was in a back room. Her parents were grieving that she had died. Jesus went in and just spoke to her, and she came back to life. There was a man that was buried in a tomb for 4 days. His sisters thought, he's too far gone. He's been in the tomb too long. His body is already decaying and smells. But Jesus just called forth Lazarus from the tomb, and Lazarus came out, and he was alive. Jesus could do what he said he could do. He said he could forgive sins and give eternal life, and he proved it by being raised from the dead. He was victorious over sin and death. That means that we have a Savior we can have faith in. He is worth rejoicing over. The first disciples saw their friend again, their master, and they rejoiced. And by faith today, in 2015, we can know Jesus as Savior and Lord and rejoice. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us to rejoice, have joy, or be joyful over 400 times. It is the fruit of a right relationship with God. You cannot work it up. You can try to put on a happy face. You can try to put on an image that people will think that you're doing fine. But when life gets hard and things are difficult, the only way to have real joy is to have faith in Jesus Christ. It's something you can't work up by your own efforts. And the joy of God came for us as believers in the history of Jesus Christ, him being raised from the dead. Jesus himself told his disciples this would be true. In John 16, verse 20 through 22, he says this. He told his followers that they soon would be like a woman in labor whose sorrow would be turned into joy. Our congregation, we've got more ladies expecting babies than we can shake a stick at. I don't know what they're teaching in those young adult Sunday school classes, but ooh, it could be dangerous. But here's the promise I will give you. No matter how involved the labor may be, no matter how difficult and painful it might be for a moment, when that baby comes forth, there is such joy that for at least a moment you forget the pain because the joy is overwhelming. And that's what Jesus told his disciples. They would forget their fears and their trepidation once they saw Jesus was raised from the dead and their lives would be changed. Later they understood when that dark sorrow of the cross gave way to the joy of resurrection, Luke tells us in his gospel, chapter 24. Because of the Lord's victory and the promise of his presence, the disciples could rejoice. And when a person walks with the Lord and genuinely believes that he is alive and not dead, they are filled with joy. Come on, church, let's rejoice. Jesus is alive. Third imperative, not only must we believe and we must rejoice, but we must share. Now, the first one is okay. Pastor, you're doing fine. We must believe. Rejoice, that's like being a cheerleader. Who hates cheerleaders? Nobody. We love to kind of work up the energy. But this third one is a pain in the neck. I'm going to be real obvious with you. Plain as day. We have got to share the message of the cross and the empty tomb. Now, when the women discovered the joyous resurrection news, they could not keep it to themselves. They first ran to the disciples, shared the good news of the Lord's resurrection with them. He was their closest friends. And within a matter of a few days, Jesus was with those men and those women, and he was commanding them to go tell the news to others. Now, whenever something happens in our lives, there's a lot of people who put it on Twitter or on Facebook. You go to a new restaurant and really have a great time, and so you go on Facebook and you just tell everybody, that is the place to be. If you're anybody, you got to go there to eat. Okay, and so it takes us to all sorts of interesting new places because our friends have told us that's the thing to do. If your child does something good on the softball team or on the volleyball team or kicks a goal in soccer or runs it in for football or stops a run or whatever they might do, or if Wisconsin beats Kentucky, you're just filled with this excitement that is overwhelming. And so you want to make sure that you are telling the story. Those ladies were filled with such excitement, they could not contain it among themselves. It was too good to be kept to themselves. The message of Jesus had been told, and the world would never be the same. Now here's the bottom line. If you are in this room today without faith in Christ, you've not really committed your life to Jesus Christ, our declaration from Scripture is this: there is no way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. You have no option other than Jesus Christ to spend eternity with God. But here's the sad part is, only people who have experienced salvation have the right and responsibility to share that good news with others. If we do not do it, who in the world do you think is going to tell people about Christ? We are urged to share, but not out of a reluctant duty. Oh man, I got to go do this again. It should be out of an overwhelming joy and passion that we have a chance to tell people about Christ. I know some of you in this room today have seen people this week in stores or gas stations or at school or at work, and you've invited them to church out of your willingness to try to make sure they hear the great news of Jesus Christ. When we discover the fact that Jesus is risen, it's our duty to proclaim it and share it with others. Go tell is the first command that Christ gave to his followers. And when we tell the good news, it's because we have discovered the wonder of Jesus Christ. I consider myself fairly young. I know to a lot of people here I'm old, and as I was reminded last week, fairly lame. Thank you very much, Andy. My big cheerleader over there. But as I have watched through the years and my involvement in the Christian church, I have wondered why the world looks at 350,000 churches in America and wonders why the church seems to be decaying and going away. I think there are basically two reasons. The number one is this: many churches have forsaken the truth and power of the Word of God. We are in our pulpits and in our Sunday school classes teaching politics, or we are talking about the latest movie that we have watched, or some four-year-old that wrote a book about heaven and it's more important than what Jesus said about heaven. We are getting away from the Word of God, it being our truth and our guide. And if churches would get back to preaching the whole truth of God, not with arrogance and pride, but with humility and boldness, maybe the world would stand up and pay attention again. Many churches are not doing that, and I think that's why they see churches losing their influence. But a second reason is because many Christians are satisfied with trying to find any way to share the gospel that does not involve them personally. Now, all of these things are good, but think with me. You've seen them over the last month in our own community. Let's use billboards and signs and flyers to tell about Jesus. Let's do surveys and show advertisements and go to concerts. Let's do dramatic presentations and present cantatas and Christian music. Let's show movies and programs and courses. Anything other than us personally telling the gospel message is less than the best. We try everything except the one most effective thing. If you have a friend, someone you care about, a family member, a neighbor, a student at school, somebody that you are burdened about that they would spend eternity without Christ in a place that the Bible calls hell, if you are concerned about that at all, and you will open your mouth and graciously but boldly share the message of Christ, you may be amazed how many of those persons would accept Jesus because of your personal faith and word. We may not be the best evangelistic church in the world. Our church may not appeal to everyone's taste or need. Others may do it better than us. But there is one message that we must own. And if we're going to be used by God in this community and world, we must share. And that is to tell everyone that Jesus is alive and he has brought salvation to all who truly will believe. That's all we got, my friend. We got no plan B. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then we have no faith, the Bible tells us. But if Jesus is raised from the dead, then we should be filled with belief, filled with joy, and be willing to share that message with others. The disciples shared it, and God changed their world. Just think with me. Basically, a handful of people, whatever number you give it, the book of Acts says there was about 120 in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And from that point, they began to tell the gospel message. 120 people that believed in Jesus raised from the dead, and their message changed our world. What if Christians just in Olive Branch would genuinely believe that Jesus is raised and tell it to people like they've never heard it before, like the message is not old-fashioned, like the message is not warmed over, like it's vibrant in our life? We do not have the power within ourselves to change our world, but we serve the same God that they did, those 120 people. Is it too daring to think, should I shut up? Should I just go to my office and lock the door and stop preaching this? Should I stop trying to encourage us to be sharers of the good news? Is it something that is just old hat? Get on with it, Pastor Kerr. Kind of get by your lameness and come to the real world. Is that what I should do? Is it too daring to think that the same God that changed the first century world could change our world today? I still believe if we will pray for the justices of the Supreme Court, God could change their hearts and minds. I still believe that if we would pray for our men and women in Congress, that God could change the focus and direction of our nation. I still believe that God could speak to the heart of a president and change their philosophy about our country if we would just pray. Is it too daring to think that the resurrection of Jesus could change everything? But the real question is this. And I'll stop hollering for a moment to say this to you. Do you believe? Do I believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead? Not just in my head, but so much so that I let it change my heart and life. Is our hope in the next generation, hopefully, that our young adults, our students would grasp it and they would change the world? Are we already too far gone, young adults, adults, moms and dads? Are we going to let the next generation believe it, but we're not quite going to get in on it? What if we would believe? What if it is true? What if Jesus really did come up out of the grave? Could it not make a difference in our world? Will you commit your life to that one truth that Jesus said, when we get to Jerusalem, I will go on trial and they will take my life. I will willingly lay it down for your sake and I will be buried in a tomb. But that will not be the end. I will rise from the dead. If it is true, our whole world is changed. And I'm asking you, will you commit your life to that one truth, the essence of the gospel of Christ, that he is alive and not dead? He has risen as he said. Would you pray with me? Father, try to imagine that I'm out in those pews today and I'm hearing this message. Hopefully a person heard my passion, But I don't have to holler it, and I don't have to scream it. I don't have to stand high above everybody and shout it for it to be true. It is true in the quietness as well. That Jesus Christ was buried, but he rose from the dead. I have believed that enough that I've committed my life to that, but I am like many others. Although my belief may be secure, and in times where I feel safe, I get rather joyful. But Father, we have to confess that perhaps our greatest sin is that we are reluctant to tell people we care about. Would you today help us either grasp enough courage, find the right words, love deeply enough that we would care where someone spends eternity? And for those that may have walked into this room not even believing that there's a God, or not believing the Christian message, or scoffing at the way Christians live, would you break through those barriers and overwhelm them with this one truth, that you love them deeply and you long for them to have a relationship with you? Reignite your people, Lord, that we would love to tell the story of Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Our risen Lord. Amen. Would you stand together? We're going to sing.